See, that last piece is a great picture of really, I think, what the trap a lot of people get into. And they kind of think that, well, going through this life is really, it's more about performance than it is transformation. In other words, if I can just get to, you know, if I can get to the gates and then kind of submit a resume, hey, look at my track record, look at all this good stuff I did, look at all the stuff that I didn't do, that will somehow suffice. And the Bible is pretty clear that that the living of this life isn't really just about performance. It's about having evidence, certainly, that Christ has impacted your life. But it's really about transformation, and transformation as we trust in the Lord. You know, we're looking at the book of Philippians, and I want to look at, and we're just taking lines out of the book of Philippians. And last week we talked about the fact that God, who began this good work of renewing and restoring you, he who began this work will carry it on to completion. We had the whole pottery demonstration and all that. Today we're looking at another statement by the Apostle Paul, the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 21. It's really his mission statement, and it says, quite simply, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Now, every week I told you we're going to have a little piece of Philippians that we memorize. So let's work on what we looked at last week. Remember the verse last week? How many of you remember last week? It was Philippians chapter 1. It's not going to be up on the side screen. Verse 6. Some of you were just getting eager. Oh, good, I can. No, it's not going to be there. Philippians 1 verse 6, as they scramble in their Bibles to read it aloud. Are you ready? It says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion in the day of Christ Jesus." That's it. That was the first one. Here's the one for today. It's gone there, but let's read this together. Fill God's house with God's word. It says, "For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." That is a great statement by the Apostle Paul. This whole book really deals with the theme of confidence. It deals with this heart of the Apostle Paul that just has been radically transformed by the grace of God. And he writes time and again in this book about the great confidence that can be found as we serve Christ. When you think about this statement and where he starts, and this statement was not always true of Paul's life. Paul started out in a completely different place. Paul, in his early days, would have never thought to utter these words. But this statement, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain," this becomes the mission statement of his life. These become the words that literally you could have put as an epitaph on his tombstone, right there. These words describe the central focus of what God had called him to. And there are some pretty profound components in this. Maybe you've seen the movie Shawshank Redemption. And in that movie, it's about life and where the guy is in prison. He's been falsely accused of a crime, and he makes a friend, and they're spending time in prison, and this guy Red says to Andy Dufresne, the main character, he says, "You know, there comes a time where you got to get busy living or get busy dying." And that line, kind of in the middle of the movie, when they're all seems hopeless and all seems lost, really points to the fact that you've got a choice. There's a fork in the road in all of our lives. Well, we've got to decide either we're going to start living with passion and zeal and commitment, and we're going to start living transformed lives, or we're going to say, you know what, I'm just going to kind of be resigned to taking the slippery slope the rest of my life on the backside here. And here the Apostle Paul says, you know what, for me, if I'm going to live, and as long as I'm living here on this planet, I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to be busy living for Christ. I'm going to be consumed with having my life transformed by the Holy Spirit. And if I'm going to die, well, that's just going to be gain. That's all gain. Now, my guess is this. My guess is that all of us in this room, if we were really pushed to it, could boil down our lives to one or two very important things. There was a, in January 27th, the Metrolink crashed up in L.A. You'll remember it was all over the news. One of the firefighters who showed up on the scene and was digging through the wreckage for survivors noticed that after they had used the jaws of life to pry open this compartment, that there was a man that was trapped inside. This guy's name was John, and this man lay underneath this wreckage, and he was bleeding profusely, and life was ebbing out of him. And in those last moments of his life, with his own blood, he would take blood and he would write on the back of the seat in front of him, "I heart my kids. I heart my wife." And there was a captain, Captain Rosario from the L.A. County Fire Department, said, and he was choking up when he said this, he said, "You know what?" He said, "The fact that this guy in that situation, knowing that he was going to die, was trying to put out a last message with the only resource he had available." He said, "That is an unbelievable statement of this guy's love." Now we hear a story like that and we say, "Wow, you know, to be put in that kind of a place where we would be left literally to write in blood what it was that was important to us, that mattered to us. And here's this guy trapped under this wreckage." And all of a sudden, things get really clear in a situation like that, don't they? In your life, I'm wondering, maybe besides your family, and maybe besides a handful of some good friends or people that you love on this planet, what is it, the one thing, maybe the one or two, that right at the top of your list that you would say, this is, if I were to have to say, this is, what would describe my life's passion as being, what would it be? Better yet, what would the people who know you best, what would they say is your life's passion? And here, as the Apostle Paul writes, he's saying, well, for me, it's to live, and it's to live for Christ, and to die is to gain. And the story that the Scriptures tell, again, we remember it in communion, and we remember it every Sunday that we're together. The Scriptures that the story that the Scriptures tell is one of a transformed kind of people. And transformed not in our own self-improvement schemes and so on, but by the work and the grace of God. So that really for us to live, that there would be evidence that we're living for Christ. That would be right at the top of the list. Now, as I said, that wasn't always the case for Paul. There's a lot of text here on this outline. But know that it's just so that as we read through, I'm going to read you kind of the story of his life. We're going to look at it together. And it's not going to take us forever. But the story of Paul, the Apostle Paul's life, is one of being radically transformed, of living up to this statement ultimately. Now, I don't know if you think about this idea of transformation and what it looks like to you, but it looks like different things to different people. There was a family, some hillbillies from the country, and they had never been into the big city before, ever. And they walked into the lobby of this swanky hotel, and they walked up to what was an elevator. But, you know, the hillbilly dad he'd never seen an elevator before. What he knew is that there was a woman, and she was not the most attractive woman in the world, and she got on that elevator and the doors closed, and he was standing there with his son just kind of watching that, couldn't figure out what was happening. Pretty soon the doors opened back up and this attractive woman, she walked out right by. He looked at his son, he said, "Son, go get your mother." Yeah, that's kind of weak. They won't hear that in second service. But that idea of transformation, that idea of something that is so noticeably different and profound that we want it and we want to experience it, that's something that all of us say, yeah, that's the kind of life transformation that we would really like. Many of us. Many of us show up to church week after week and maybe year after year and no significant kinds of change has taken place. Maybe in the early days there was great evidence of change, but after a while you just kind of started, again, the slippery slope, and you just kind of this descent into comfort or whatever. The Apostle Paul started as a pretty aggressive kind of character. In Acts chapter 7, one of the early church leaders is being martyred for his faith, a man by the name of Stephen. And it says in Acts chapter 7, right at the end of chapter 7, it says, "Now in full stampede, they dragged Stephen," this leader of the early church, "they dragged Stephen out and pelted him with rocks. The ringleaders took off their coats and asked a young man named Saul to watch them. As the rocks rained down, Stephen prayed, 'Master Jesus, take my life.' And then he knelt down, praying loud enough for everyone to hear, 'Master, don't blame them for this sin.' His last words. And then he died. And Saul was right there congratulating the killers." You say, well, if you don't know the story, who's Saul? Well, Saul is, actually, he's been a rabbinical student. There's a man by the name of Gamaliel who we see in chapter 5. Gamaliel is one of the leading Pharisees in the Jewish religion at this time. He is considered a, for lack of a better term, a Jew's Jew. I mean, he is a devout, wholly committed follower of Yahweh. And anyone who would come to distract from that good name was to be tortured and put to death. Well, of course, Jesus came, and you know, and there were statements that he made that really got under the skin of a lot of the leaders of the Jewish community, because certainly you can't say that your name is equal to the name of the God that we serve. You can't say that. And Jesus was saying, you know, well, it's true. I'm God's, you know, God has sent me here as his one and only son. And the picture of that just was not accepted. And so ultimately had this persecution, not only of Jesus, who was put to death on a cross, but of the followers of Christ. Saul was raised in that kind of a school, being one who was aggressively opposed to anything having to do with Jesus. Aggressively opposed. He was so aggressively opposed to it that you get this picture of a man, think about this, a man being pelted after he had given a sermon with rocks, and you have this man named Saul holding the coats of people so that they could make sure their arm was free to throw really hard, so they could be accurate in the rocks that they threw, so that they wouldn't break as much of a sweat, and he just went ahead and held their coats for them. You can imagine it wasn't just a coat holding, it was probably a ceremonial cheerleading spot, if you will. The picture that we get is of a man who is literally antagonistic when it comes to the things of God is related to coming through Christ Jesus. He's antagonistic. Well, we have a couple chapters later this account of this Saul having an experience where he comes to know Christ. This is a wonderful story from Acts chapter 9. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. So he's not only participated in actively participated in the killing of Christ followers. Now he's breathing out murderous threats against the believers of the followers of Christ. And he went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Now as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a loud voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city where you'll be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless, and they heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days he was blind and didn't eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias. Yes, Lord, he said. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarshish named Saul. He is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answers, I've heard of many reports about this man and all the harm that he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with the authority from the chief priest to arrest anyone who calls upon you, any and all who call upon your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry out my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must have to suffer for my name. That's a good motivator for Ananias right there. Ananias went to the house and entered it, and placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. It's interesting, the story, the picture that we have here, it's one that is obviously a story of radical transformation. It shows us a couple things. It shows us what God does and what God uses to help us in our process of transformation. Really, God uses two main ingredients. One are the events in our lives, and the other are people. People. There are all kinds of situations in this life where God may have tried to get your attention. And some of those you've been really responsive to, and you've been alert to and attuned to. And in those moments of crisis or chaos or confusion, or maybe it was a moment of beauty. Maybe it was the birth of your child. Maybe it was experiencing what it was like to be loved by someone. And you thought, boy, this is just an amazing reality, an amazing thing of beauty. And how could this have come about? And where does this pattern from love come from? However it was, there are probably events in your life that have led to a realization that something inside of you may have needed to change. You can hold that slide for just a second. Something may have needed to change. The process of transformation, however it occurs, though, is one that when it comes, we have to be willing and prepared to take steps, in the process of the beginning of that transformation. Now, here Paul is on the road to Damascus. And all of a sudden, he has this event, and for many of us, we'd say, well, he had this undeniable kind of an event. I mean, Christ showed up to the man on a road, knocked him off his horse, made him blind, brought him to a city, had another guy come and pray for him. If that happened to me, I'd believe too. If that happened to me, I'd be transformed too. And many of us kind of go down that road. And I would say to you, maybe God has tried to get your attention in ways that are just as dramatic, but you haven't been paying close attention. Maybe there have been things that literally God has spoken directly to you. Maybe about taking a step of faith in a certain area, and you know that God has spoken to your heart about that. But you've kind of pushed him off and held him at bay. Maybe he sent people into your life to kind of confirm that or to pray for you or to bear witness to the fact that he's spoken something into your soul and into your heart, but you've still kind of pushed away. Maybe that has come at significant times in your life and you still have kind of said, you know what, God, that can't possibly be you. And I would say, you know what, it's not that God does not speak to us. It's not that God doesn't want to transform us. Often it's that we're not listening and looking and watching for the ways in which God is trying to get our attention. I went into Daphne's restaurant yesterday with my daughter, Lauren. We were running some errands. And when we entered into this restaurant, I saw there a really good friend of mine who I hadn't seen for a long time. And she and her husband were both there. I've known about their journey for a long time. Both of them, they'd come to this church before, for a good period of time. And running into them in this restaurant, I these are people that I love very much. I know just, you know, through conversation that, the husband in this relationship is at a place right now where he is pushed off from God completely. And the first thing that was said to me as I walked up to this table was she looked at me and she said, well, how are you? How's the church doing? Da, da, da. And then she pointed at him. She says, well, he still doesn't believe in God. Now, that's a little moment of marital tension maybe right there in a restaurant. But this couple is they're very well adjusted and they have this very healthy relationship and they're my friends. And so he, you know, he kind of sheepishly looks at me and, you know, grins like, you're going to witness to me now, you know, and I'm thinking, you know, I could, you know, lean into the guy. I could, you know, we could have a prayer meeting right here and we could have all the conversation. But here's what I know about, where this guy is. I know that this guy is in a place right now where, he is aware of the work of Jesus Christ. He's aware of the fact that Jesus Christ is God's Son and came to give his life as a payment for the transgression that of sin that is in my life and present in every one of our lives, He could tell you that story. He knows that. There would be a time in his life where he said, I believe that. When he would come to this church every Sunday, I saw him with his Bible. I mean, they were here. They sat right here in places where you're sitting. And here is this guy now who's just at a place where he literally says, and he's a great guy, a good guy, a reasonable guy. He's not an upset or an angry guy to talk to him, not at all. But he would say, I just don't believe. I don't believe. And the question that, you know, obviously I have in moments like that is, well, what happened in your life? Was there no evidence of transformation? Was there no evidence that there really was this strength that came to your life when you walked with Christ? Did it not make a difference for you? Was Jesus Christ not powerful or evident to you in your life? And the answer to that question would be this. Yes, that's true. There was just some kind of a lack of evidence somewhere along the way that God was making a difference. And the question that I have for you is the question that the Apostle Paul would have for you, is the question that God would have for you today, and it's this question. Is God making a difference in your life? Is He literally transforming you? Is He taking you from one place and bringing you to another place? In your faith, in your development, in your relationships, in your occupation, in your outlook on life, in your giving, in your serving, is Christ forming your life? Could you say, for me to live is Christ? Would there be evidence in your life to that end? Because what happens when that's the case is that there is transformation. Now, just so some of you are sitting, you're squirming a little bit. You're saying, I feel guilty. I'm not radically transformed. And your wife is kind of nudging you. See, you need to transform. I mean, that's not, here's what we're talking about. We're not talking about this all of a sudden, you're all of a sudden a different person. What we're talking about is on your journey from point A to point B, which may be a year, it may be 3 years. The point is, are you forming in the character of Christ? Are you becoming, is your heart becoming bigger and softer and more tender to the things of God? Are you living a more kingdom-oriented kind of life? Are the dreams that God has for you, are they capturing your heart and finding their way into your thought life and into your actions and so on? Is there a process of transformation that is evident in your life? And that's a question that all of us have to come face to face with. Because the reality of God's Word speaks to the fact that there should be transformation. Story after story, event after event, promise after promise. And friends, I want to hold out the hope for you again today. The transformation in your life is not only possible, it is God's will for you. God wants to conform you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now you might sit here and you might think of all kinds of excuses, myths, as to why you can no longer transform or why God may be done with you in your life. You may say, well, you know what? I've learned about all I can learn. Or, you know what? I know more about the Bible than this whole room all put together. I'm done. Or you might say, you know what? I went on missionary trips when I was a little younger. You may have even been a missionary when you were younger. And you think you're just going to kind of ride it out now for the rest of the time. You may be here and you say, you know, I hear all this, but I don't really know enough for my life to be transformed by God. I'm still kind of learning. I need to listen to Christian radio. I need to go to the bookstore. I need to listen to all these sermons. I need to. And we can have all these reasons as to why we never allow ourselves to be transformed by God's grace. We can make up excuses and we can believe the myths, or we can say, I'm just going to begin to follow after Jesus Christ in my actions, in my thoughts, in the trajectory of my heart, in the way that I trust Him. In the way that I try to embrace faith and wholeness and a God-oriented kind of perspective, I'm going to start moving like that. You see, radical transformation, it is possible. It's possible in the Apostle Paul's life. Here's this radical event that he has that gets his attention. Now, hear this. It is not that Damascus Road experience that we just read about and that you may have, I'm sure you've read before, most of you. It's not that event that necessarily transforms him. Listen, you can have events in your lives, crisis moments, moments where you say, okay, defining moments where you say, okay, God, you have my attention. You can have those moments, but those are not the moments of transformation. Because transformation usually doesn't happen that quickly. Transformation happens when we begin the process of saying yes and following after God. This is an attention-grabbing moment, absolutely. It's a moment that's a defining moment, absolutely. But the transformation process happens as you and I begin to follow after Jesus Christ. And for some of you, you've just been dragging your feet for a long time and saying, you know what, I'm not sure if I'm really going to follow and I'm really going to be totally deeply committed. And I would say then the process of transformation probably hasn't begun in a significant way. So we look at Paul's life here and we see the beauty of what's happened in his life, and he's in the process of being transformed. I got an email this week from our friend Suresh from India, who will be here next week. I'm so excited that he's going to be here. You will love Suresh. He is wonderful, and he's going to be here from India. But he wrote me an email, and I told you about it last week, where four of the prostitutes that we have purchased out of freedom, they got married. And over on the side screen right here, this is the wedding day for these four women. They're in the first one on the far left in the red there. One, two, three, and then on the ends, four. Those four girls are girls that you purchased their freedom from a life of prostitution, and they've just been married now. Now, let me ask you something. If you were to ask these girls if real transformation is possible, if you were to ask these girls if transformation is possible, what do you think that they'd say? Yeah. They've kind of had this defining moment. They've kind of see this God who he does more than they could ever ask or imagine. And let me ask you something else. Many of you who were a part of that, making that happen, and will make that happen as we move even into the future, how many of you know that part of the way that God is working in your life, even in this moment, as you see this, as you recognize this, he's working to transform your heart right now. Right now. This is a moment for you where you say, you know what, God? I can see that the work that you do is very real. Work that I'm involved with. Work that you want me to be a part of. And it's not just work like this. It's the work of Christ that's all around you. It's in the cubicle next to you. It's the guy who works on the lathe in your shop. It's the mom who's across the street who you have coffee with every Thursday morning. Whatever it is, God has called you into the lives of people to make a difference as he transforms you. And Paul understood this. Paul understood this very clearly. And so he gets to a point in his ministry and some people are saying, you know what? We're not quite sure that you're the real deal. We're not quite sure that you're committed. And he's being criticized. And you know what he says? He has this response that is back to them. This is beautiful. Paul is a driven man. There's no question about that. This is not a man of balance. He is actually fairly whacked, and driven. And so he's being called into question. Has your life really been transformed? And here's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen to this. This is the same Saul who has become Paul, follower of Christ. And he says, and he's being criticized, he says, since you admire egomaniacs at the pulpit so much, remember, this is your old friend the fool talking, let me try my hand at it. Do they brag of being Hebrews, Israelites, the pure race of Abraham? I'm their match. Are they servants of Christ? I can go them one better. I can't believe I'm saying these things. It's crazy to talk this way, but I started and I'm going to finish. I've worked much harder, been jailed more often, beat up more times than I can count, and I've been at death's door time after time. I've been flogged 5 times with the Jews, 39 lashes, beaten by the Romans rod 3 times, pummeled with rocks once, I've been shipwrecked 3 times, immersed in the open sea for a night and day, in hard traveling year after year, I've had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes. I've been at risk in every city, at risk in the country, endangered by the desert sun and sea storm, betrayed by those that I thought were my brothers. And I've known the drudgery, hard work and labor of many long and lonely nights without sleep, and many a missed meal, blasted by the cold, naked to the weather. And that's not the half of it. When you throw in the daily pressures and anxieties of the churches, when someone gets to the end of his rope, I feel the desperation in my bones. When someone gets duped into sin, an angry fire burns in my gut. So shut up! is what he's saying. What he's saying is this. My life has been so radically transformed that I'm willing to walk through this life with Christ at any cost. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain. And if that's true for you and if it's true for me, there will be evidence to show for that. There'll be evidence to show for it. The Spirit of God rains down in our lives and all of a sudden things come into bloom, take root. But you've got to decide where you are. Some quick things for you to think about just in your relationship with God this morning. I want you to think about where you are. Some of you here this morning, in your spiritual life, you would say, you know what? I fall into one of these four categories. You may say about your walk with Christ that you're just kind of a spectator. And you're a fair-weathered fan of Christ. People strike up conversation in the office in your neighborhood at the soccer game. Oh, yeah, I go to that church over there. Yeah, Newport Mesa, huh? Sure. Yeah, oh, yeah, we got a good thing going. You know, people roll in kind of whenever they want. We just have a good time and good things. They do these funny videos. Guys in cowboy hats. It's so funny. They got people sing. It's good. Yeah. All right. And that just kind of might be your attitude, but you're just kind of a spectator, really. You're just kind of dabbling and, you know, you're in it kind of maybe for the experience a little bit, but you'd prefer to kind of remain anonymous. And I would say to you, I'm going to throw this challenge out to you, friends. If you're here and you've just been a spectator, I'm going to challenge you to take a step to becoming a real seeker after Jesus Christ, an explorer of the faith, really. Because if we're talking, listen, if we're talking about the prospect and the reality of transformation, you and I, we've got to muster the strength to say, and the courage and the fortitude to say, okay, God, I'm going to take a step. Wherever you are on the continuum of faith, wherever you are, you don't arrive in this life. You don't. And so if you're here and you're kind of a spectator and you're saying, I'm just kind of checking it out. Let me tell you, there were a lot of spectators around the time of Jesus. And they'd follow him around and they'd come and show up to see the miracles that he would perform. They kind of liked the show, if you will. They kind of liked to just be a part of the action. Didn't want to miss out on anything. But they never gave their hearts over to being transformed by his grace. Didn't do it. And Jesus says, Jesus kind of, one day in John, the second chapter of John, he was in Jerusalem doing many miracles, and he said this, but Jesus would not entrust himself to all these fans, to all the spectators. Jesus would not entrust himself, for he knew all men. And he didn't need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in man. Here today, gone tomorrow, I'm just kind of checking it out. Jesus said, look, if you're not going to make the investment, I'm going to just kind of move on here. A second place that some of you might be a little past the spectating phase. You might be in that place where you have some real honest questions. And your pursuit after God, it does take a dimension of genuine curiosity. Maybe you are at a place where, you're in a process and you're waiting for the right time to begin to make the transformation. For you, you may have had the defining moment that causes you to seek after God even. You may have had that moment. But now you're just kind of saying, let me learn a little bit more. Let me get this part of my life together. And you're seeking, but you're waiting for this moment, this threshold somewhere, someplace that you'll reach where you say, okay, now I'll begin to really trust. To really follow Jesus Christ. And if you're there this morning, let me challenge you. Take that step of faith and begin to follow after Jesus Christ. So if you're a spectator, move to active engagement of the questions, of the issues that will transform your life. Do it. Do it. If you're seeking, take the step that will lead to the process of transformation in your life as you seriously commit to following after Jesus Christ. Following Jesus Christ. If you're a Christ follower here this morning, your life is on a pursuit of being Christ-centered. Your character is being formed and shaped and changed by the Creator. And I would encourage you, if you're in that place, that you haven't arrived either. You're following after Jesus Christ, and that's an okay thing. But sometimes followership can induce in us a little apathy and a little bit of laziness. And we kind of lean back and say, okay, you know what, I'll just kind of be swept along now. I'm going to stop actively engaging because, you know, I've kind of crossed that line of faith now. I'm in. I don't have to audition anymore. I've taken that step and God, I'm in. I got my resume, so whenever you're ready, I'm good. I'll just be going to church in the meantime and I'm good. And I would say to you, friends, there is so much more that God wants for you in your life. He wants you to be able to say, if you live, it's for Christ. If you die, yes, it's gain, because you're with Christ for sure. But in your followership of Christ, there's still a step to be taken. And it's a step that says, I'm going to become a kingdom builder. That's it. Where you say, I am going to be a fully vested follower of Christ. Not only am I going to take steps that say, yes, I'm a committed follower, but I'm going to show that my life as a transformed person is just about following after Jesus Christ and allowing His Spirit to have influence over me. I would say this, last thing. Being a Christ follower, it's a great thing. Being a kingdom builder, wonderful thing. But just being conformed to look like other people around you, that is not transformation. You can read your Bible, you can give, you can serve. But if you don't do it with a heart that is really authentically being transformed, then you're just going through the motions. And for some of you this morning, the biggest challenge in your life would be to say to God, God, let me have a radical encounter with you that would change my heart every single day. In every single day that I'd wake up with the perspective that, you know what, I'm a kingdom builder. My life is worth more to the kingdom and the glory of God than it is even to me. God wants to use me. God wants to shape me. God wants to use me in the lives of other people even. But that takes a heart that is being totally transformed. Not just conformed to certain patterns. You know, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 12, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. And I would say, well, don't just be conformed to the patterns of American Christianity either. Don't just go through the motions. Friends, don't do it. Say before God, as a commitment of your heart, God, I want you to transform me. I want to be a person who could say with my one and only life that for me to live is Christ. And to die, yeah, that's beautiful, that's gain. But while I'm here, God, while I'm here, I'm going to take steps. From spectator to seeker, from seeker to follower, from follower to kingdom builder. And God, I want to leave a wake of evidence in my life. And friends, you can have confidence that God will do this. Confidence. Because He who began this good work in you will carry it out to completion. For you to live is Christ, to die is gain. There are some competing powers that you'll have to deal with for sure. God's power versus your power. God's honor versus your honor. God's presence in your life over your preoccupation with all the other things that can consume your mind. You and I have got to say, okay, God, I'm going to be living for your glory. I'd like for you to stand with me this morning as we close. And if you're here this morning, I just want to encourage you to maybe take a step of faith in a direction this morning. Just one step in a direction this morning. And you can do that. You can, for the first time, you know, say yes to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You can cross that line from being a spectator to saying, okay, God, I'm in. I'm gonna seek after you. And then if you're at that place where you've kind of even been exploring for a while, you can say, God, I'm gonna follow you. By your grace, I'm going to be committed. And then if you're there and you've been following Christ for a while, but you know that the evidence of your life wouldn't point to the fact that you're a kingdom builder, you can say, God, I want to be a builder. But for all of us, we're all trying to move toward that statement that would say about our lives, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And Father, thank you for the confidence that we have in you. That it's no longer, when we follow you, it's no longer we who live. I mean, we have possession of this body, and yes, we live, but you live in us. You take up residence inside of us. That's a transforming kind of work, God, and we want there to be evidence in our lives to show that. So give us courage. Fill us with your strength. Renew us from day to day that we might be your people, God, for your glory. And my brothers and sisters, I do pray the Lord would bless you and keep you and keep you strong and transform you as you follow him and serve him. There are going to be people down front who'd love to pray with you this morning. If you've taken a step, if you'd like to talk to some folks, just encouragement, they'd love to pray with you this morning. If you're here, any prayer need, they're here for you. Be God's people for God's glory, all right?
Generations, God, speak to us. you to move through us. We want you to speak to us in this place. Jesus, free us. Spirit, come and seize us. You open up the heavens, show your face. You have been faithful to every nation. Father, we need you to revive this generation.
Promises,
right here in my heart, and there your words will always stay. And I will hold you through the good, because you held me through the bad. You were always there to rescue me. And I will walk the darkest valley, and I will leave the world behind me. I will give all that's inside me. I will. And I will lay down all my pride. I will strain to see the light. I will try to do what's right. And I will. And I will. Faith is the hardest part, 'cause doing's just the start. He will light your way, he just needs for you to say.
Sing that. Thank you. God he lives, to show his love he was sacrificed. True love, the King of kings and babe. True love, knowing he died, he stayed. As he cried, as he prayed,
Father, pass this cup of
love. Love that flowed to pay the debt for us.
His greatest gift, true love.
Than to lay down his life.